Genesis chapter 16, the birth of Ishmael. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened. Very simply, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked upon me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God of seeing," because she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bereth. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Thanks be to God. This is his word. Genesis chapter 16, two things are here. The birth of Ishmael, which is covered in the first 6 verses. And then God's dealings with Hagar, which is dealt with in the rest. The two things, of course, belong very much together, but they are nevertheless separate. So we look firstly at the birth of Ishmael, but before we do even that, let me remind you of this. we have found through these studies from Genesis chapter 12 onwards that Abram's life was a journey. Abram's life was, in fact, a journey of faith, a journey with God, and a journey, in another sense, to God. Temporally, a journey with God, and spiritually, a journey to God. And that journey of faith from beginning to end is what we call a pilgrimage. And throughout that pilgrimage and journey, Abram was tested. He was, in fact, according to the biblical record, constantly tested. And the Bible, in its honesty and accuracy, records for us that sometimes he faltered under that testing. And in his faltering came near to failure, to failing the test. And every time Abram falters, what he does seems to endanger his call, seems to jeopardize the promise God has given him. Whether it's a matter of failure to do or doing what he should not, when Abram stumbles and fails the test, he seems to call in question the purpose of God and almost destroy his own destiny. But on the other hand, and at other times, the Bible with equal honesty records that he held firm. And in those times, as he held firm to the promises of God, God's saving purposes seem to have been furthered not only in him, but through him. And these two things, Abram's falterings and Abram holding firm, lie side by side in the biblical record, as I suppose they do in the history of every believer, and lie certainly over the record of my life, and I don't doubt also of yours. Let me remind you that so far we've found him responding to the call of God with simple obedience. And when we say simple, that involved immediate obedience. Doesn't it always? Isn't it when we delay in our obedience that we make the response of faith complicated or difficult? Not so for Abram. Chapter 12 tells us that he responded immediately. But then in the very same chapter, we read of him nearly ruining everything by going down into Egypt, no consultation with God going beforehand. And in Egypt, he tries to lie his way out of what he sees as a difficult situation. And he fails the test and he stumbles and he seems to jeopardize the purposes of God. Then in the very next chapter, we saw him restored. He returns to Bethel, to the place of sacrifice and worship. And there he humbles himself before God, and even more so, humbles himself before his nephew Lot. And there's a test of his character, the test of humility that so many fail. But Abram didn't. He holds firm. And in holding firm, God blessed him through his humility. And because of that, we find him in the very next episode, in the very next chapter, victorious and successful in rescuing Lot, whose life has fallen to pieces. And then in our study last week, we found him richly rewarded. Rewarded, that is, as we find him in chapter 15, by a great covenant of promise. a covenant that actually sets the scene for the gospel, a covenant of God which more than ever the covenant with Moses did is pivotal to the gospel truth. And he responds to this God of promise in faith, in that critical, that key verse that's quoted three times in the New Testament. He believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. But now we come to chapter 16, and this man who has learned so many lessons and who has proved himself faithful over and over again stumbles once more. And here is the pattern to Abram's life. He holds on by faith. Chapters 13, 15, 17, chapter 18, and above all, of course, in chapter 22, in the great test of obedience. He holds on by faith. But he also falters. Chapters 12, 16, and especially 20, where he repeats the mistake of his early life. He falters. And he almost falls. Now, some have expressed their surprise at this mixture in the life of Abram. Why should we ever be surprised? This is a frail human being whose courage is a fragile thing, whose faithfulness is an inconsistent thing, and who must depend upon God. Why should we be surprised when we only need to look to our own journey with God and to God to find in our own individual experiences a mixture of responding in faith and faltering in doubt? I think we too, friends, are constantly tested, and the New Testament warns us not to be surprised even at the fiery ordeal which comes to us. And if we are honest, there are times when we do falter. And there are other times when we hold firm by faith. And we have to acknowledge that it is not our hold upon God that matters in it all, but His hold upon us. I know for myself that there are times when I have been given a gift of God to hold on firm and even calmly in a storm. But I would have to be honest with you and say that there are times when I have also faltered and my heart has failed me. And in terms of the New Testament, my heart has condemned me. And I have had to be reminded, as I'm sure you have, that God is greater than my heart. So when we see Abram holding on by faith, then faltering, restored again to hold on by faith, then faltering, we should not be discouraged. Indeed, we should do what Abram learned to do, to turn to God again and again and renew the covenant promises of God and receiving them by faith and find in this our courage to go on. And here it is again then. In these first six verses, the birth of Ishmael, a searchingly honest account of another failure, of Abram's faltering, to be followed by an account of God's grace to meet it, and in doing so to meet and to care for the needs of an outcast woman. Do you find it strange that Abram should have just had such a wonderful, a truly astonishing experience of God, should have reached such heights of faith in chapter 15 and then slip? It seems so quickly, doesn't it? even although it's 10 years now since he left Haran, slips so quickly into an obvious act of disobedience. And even if it's not strange to you, and it shouldn't really when we look at ourselves, we still can't deny that this is ironic. He meets God in chapter 15 with a vision of this covenant enactment that actually rehearses before his eyes the nature of the gospel of grace, the forgiveness of sins, this willingness of God to take upon himself the consequences of human failure, to take upon himself, God himself taking the consequences of sin in breaking the covenant. He sees there the very essence of the gospel. He sees a shadow of the cross of Christ. He's given this tremendous encounter with God. And he's given in the midst of it a solemn promise. A promise built upon the nature of God, his covenanting grace. And he responds to it in faith. A faith that is so vital and essential and at the heart of things that the New Testament uses it in those pivotal arguments in Romans and Galatians concerning our salvation. And then he folds up under domestic pressure. Is it more than that? I don't think it really is. He capitulates to the suggestion and the demand from Sarai, who's had enough again of waiting on God and thinks that time is running out. And what does he do? Having made this disastrous decision to hand it over to Sarai and to take Hagar, he tries to wash his hands of responsibility. He tries to deny that the consequences have anything to do with him. She's your maid. Do as you will. And he turns his back on a person he has tried to use. Because wherever he tries to blame Sarai, he is involved. You know, we have to have the courage of the Scriptures to see how this searing honesty betrays such weakness in a great and strong saint of God. And it falls to God to intervene. And to intervene, you know, not only for Hagar, which he does, but for Abram himself, to pull him back from the precipice that he's teetering along the edge of. And clearly the God who makes all things work together for good overruled his chosen servant here. And we know that in doing so he eliminates another of these possible, these human alternatives to God, to God's direct and miraculous intervention. God has to clear the way once again for Abram and Sarai to receive the child of promise, who will be Isaac, the child of their bodies and no other. We have to see that this is a failure. It is not faith. But we also have to understand that Abram was not grasping at straws here. Whatever Sarai was doing, Abram was not producing these alternatives out of his own imagination. You promise me a son, it doesn't work. Let's try adopting Eliezer of Damascus. You promise me a son, you've said no to Eliezer, it doesn't work. Let's try surrogacy. Abram actually was acting as a man of his own day. A man of his own culture, as we have to. Think for a moment of the adoption. This was his first suggestion, to try to solve, notice the nerve of it, what he wrongly saw as God's problem. It's always dangerous when we think God has problems. because our solutions and our suggestions and our interventions can be disastrous. I wonder if there are those of you here who can look back over your lives to times when you have tried to solve a problem for God, which He never had. And God had to pull you back from the brink of disaster. When I was first ready for the full-time ministry, I'm not sure what those three words mean when you put them together, I decided that God needed a hand. And I decided I knew where God should call me. And it was not only potentially disastrous for me, but I really caused damage and division in a place to which God had no intention of calling me. I freely admit that, but I suggest that here is one of the ways in which we can all try to solve problems for God. It's a disaster. And I think it's also potentially a disaster for the church when we try to solve what we think are God's problems by using human methods. I trust you'll read the parish magazine this month. I trust you'll read the letter. Because I think it is quite possible for us as a national church and as individual congregations to try to solve God's problems by putting in place of the unique and only gospel of grace our own methods and programs. They are right in their place, but their place is secondary to the gospel. And we need to learn not to try to solve problems that God doesn't have. Maybe the problems are to be found in us, not in God. Anyhow, we were saying that this solution that Abram put forward first, you know, let me adopt Eliezer of Damascus, was quite reasonable. You see, it was used in the most ordinary of circumstances. For example, if you were going to secure a large loan, the person from whom you are trying to borrow this large sum of money might say to you, I need security, therefore adopt me. And the person who was borrowing would adopt the person lending, so that if the borrower died, the lender would have the first claim upon his estate before the other members of the family and would have return on his loan. It was a fairly common transaction. People were doing it. It was quite normal to adopt someone, an older person. This is Abram's first suggestion, and God says, no, Eliezer of Damascus shall not be your heir. And so, how many years later, we are not entirely sure, but sometime later comes the second suggestion, this time through Sarai, surrogacy. And let me assure you, that was also an acceptable and a known practice in the ancient world. And of course, Abram could argue that this was a reasonable suggestion for what he saw as a problem created by God's unwillingness to take up his suggestion. Remember, God said to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. Nothing was happening, no child was conceived. Therefore, Sarai thought, there must be another meaning to God's word. Let me interpret what God says in a new way. Let me just not take his words as literally given and true. Let me not take this problem, this promise, simply. God must mean something different. What he means is surrogacy. And you will notice once more that there's no prayer mentioned surrounding this incident. No one seems to turn to God and say, is this it then, the Lord? Unlike the time with Eliezer of Damascus, when surrogacy is suggested, there's no prayer mentioned at all. Here is Sarah's solution to what she sees as the problem. So she intervenes, and intervenes disastrously. You know, we don't underestimate the pressure on these two. Abram is over 85. He'll be 86 by the end of the chapter. They've been 10 years traveling under the promise since God first called them out of Haran. Nothing seemed to be happening. Do you get the picture? Do you understand the scenario? Nothing happening. Let's try something new. If we're going to try something new, it should only be because God has it for us. Not because we think we're stuck and ought to try something different. If you try something different, you'll get something different. If you work under the guidance of God, no matter how long it takes and how patient you must be, you will know the blessing of God. God does not bless human interventions when they are a matter of disobedience and a failure of faith. The man's getting old, Sarah must have thought. And so she adds her insistence to push him over into an act of disobedience. Oh yes, but was it all Sarah? It's always easy to blame others. Remember, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It seems to be a failing of husbands to blame their wives. But it's not exclusively a male failing. And failure of faith can take many forms. And what we see of the form of it here is found in a contrast. Let me put the contrast to you very simply. God spoke to Abraham. 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 15:4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. 15:6, and he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God spoke to Abraham. But, says chapter 16, Abram listened to Sarai. Chapter 16, verse 2. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, do you get it? God spoke to Abram, but Abram listened to Sarai. Do you believe that God is speaking to you? Do you understand that God is speaking to you when you read and when you sit under the preaching of His Word? Through faithful exposition of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit who gave it speaks it again into your heart. Do you believe that? But you can believe that God is speaking, but listen to someone else. When God is speaking to us through the preaching of His Word, through the inner prompting of His Holy Spirit, and when God is speaking to you through the loving, and I hope you believe that it is the loving support of your pastor, it is still possible to listen to other voices. Perhaps to self. Perhaps to your own will or desires. Or perhaps to others who have no right to speak words in your ear. I think failures of faith can be that simple. It can be a matter of listening to others even while God speaks to us. But coming back to Abraham, he may have been prompted by Sarah. He may have been guided by reason. But he should have been guided by God and prompted by faith. And so once more he falls from faith and once more he jeopardizes his own call and purpose. Once more Abraham nearly blows it all. My friends, here is a solemn word about the simplicity of obedience. About not just hearing God's word, but listening. Not only listening, but heeding, that is, doing. So that we are, in New Testament terms, hearers and doers of the Word. Now, in these three people, Hagar, Sarai, and Abram, And in these three short verses that we are still in at the opening of the chapter, we see three falsehoods that made this failure of faith possible. In his little book on Genesis, which is always worth going back to read, Derek Kidner speaks of these three failures, but let me add to them. Here's what they are. They are false pride, false blame, and then false neutrality. Now, look at the false pride in verse 4. That's Hagar. Then look at the false blame in verse 5. That's Sarai. And look at this false neutrality, this denial of responsibility in verse 6. That's Abram. And what lies throughout, what permeates this failure, is human bitterness. There's talk of justice here, but the substance of events has to do with strife. And if we allow Scripture to interpret itself, and surely we always must, we find in the midst of a deeper stream of truth a final diagnosis of this sad story of its consequences in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, I say it's a deeper stream of truth because he's speaking of Hagar and Sarah and using that as an allegory of the gospel and of the electing love of God. But look at what he says and take it just on its face value tonight. For those of you who are turning quickly, it's Galatians 4 and 21. Tell me, says Paul, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Because it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. That's the final analysis. The son of the free woman through promise. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh. That's the final pronouncement. Where the son of the free woman came through promise, that is, despite Sarai and Abram's failures. And so, very, very briefly, the rest of the chapter, God dealing with Hagar. Hagar is banished because of Abram's false claim to neutrality. Now, we have to put that more directly, don't we? It's far more honest to say, is it not, that Hagar was banished because of Abram's cowardice, his moral failure. Her expulsion, we understand, was little less than a direct death penalty. And in the knowledge that she could go nowhere and had no future, she heads home, that is for Egypt, through Shur, the frontier to the southwest of Canaan. But she gets no further than Kadesh. And there God intervenes. It is God, although it speaks of him as a messenger, as an angel. And the God who hears and sees cares for this lost soul. There's a great playing on word names here. The name Ishmael itself, which speaks of God hearing. Bir Lahai Roy, about God seeing and a God who was seen. And it's all about God who can be met in need, a God who sees and cares for the oppressed. That runs through the whole story. And for good or ill, Hagar's destiny is now bound to Abram's, and God holds her to that and makes her return to her mistress Sarai. And he does so in goodness and mercy. And in all of this, Hagar is also comforted and, I believe, compensated, although the promise she has given has no part in God's plan of salvation. That is, no direct part, because Ishmael is no heir to the promise. And it's not through the son of the slave woman born of the flesh that the world shall be blessed. And there's no promise here, you'll notice, concerning the land, far less the peoples of the world, as there was with the birth of Isaac. But Ishmael would be at nobody's command. And Hagar's needs are not the same as the seeking faith of Abram. And so she is satisfied with the goodness of God. And as far as she is able to understand, she blesses God and gives him the honor. And although these 12 princes of her son would be notable in their own day, they'd have no part either in God's plan of salvation. And as Ishmael's wanderings, his restless life, was no pilgrimage, no journey with God or to God, he nevertheless would be independent in his attitude. He was, if you like, a caricature of his father Abram. But he was not the child of promise. As a result of this failure of faith, of course, through Ishmael would come the descendants who would be thorns in the sides of Abram's children, the descendants of Isaac and Jacob, as they are to this day. And I wouldn't want to oversimplify, and it often is oversimplified, but we are talking here of the father of the Arabs. It is Abram who is responsible for Ishmael. You'll notice the chapter closes with him speaking of his son, something which is acknowledged in chapter 17, as we shall see. It's Abram who's responsible. Just as we are responsible for the consequences of our failures of faith. And yet, God's purposes are not hindered. And this, in closing, my friends, is the great lesson of this gray chapter. God's purposes are not hindered. In fact, God's purposes are served by this sad episode, by this pathetic failure in a saint of God. And we believe in a God whose saving purposes are always irresistibly proceeding. Isaac will be born, and from Isaac will come the line to David, and through David will come the line to Christ Jesus. And the meaning and purpose of all these events in the life of Abram, as in the life of the other patriarchs, will be seen in the birth of Christ. God's purposes will not be denied. And even Abram's blundering at his failure at this point will not hinder God's purposes. Although there are consequences, God will use the events for good. This is the God through whom we know that in everything he is working for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It may take faith to see it. It may take Christian eyes in order to see the truth and the light of this chapter, but truth and light are there in the shadow that it casts again, all the way to the cross. Yes, this is a failure. Yes, it is a faltering of his faith. Yes, he comes close to jeopardizing the promise. But God. And God overrules. And God uses even this. And he will use the descendants of Ishmael in days to come to work his saving purposes. And in our life, together as a congregation, and in our lives individually as Christians, pilgrimages of faith surely in which we are tested, pilgrimages and journeys with God and to God. We have to know if we are going to have peace, and we have to believe with all our hearts that God is using all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let us pray. Assure us, O Lord, our God, of your goodness and mercy. Assure us also that as we come penitentially, confessing our failures and falterings, we are in the once and for all forgiveness of our sins, forgiven and renewed again. And raise us up, O God, to serve you, and bind us together in the love of Christ, that in that service we might bring offer, honor to your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. The hymn number 508 in the church hymnary.